Those verses from the opening chapter of John's Gospel are John's account of the birth of Jesus. Now, they seem very different from the traditional Christmas passages that are read, like the one we read earlier from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 2 about those wise men coming from the east having seen a star that has proclaimed the birth of a special baby. Or the announcement to the shepherds on the hillsides outside Bethlehem that we have sung about in the carols, that declared by the angels that peace was come to the earth because God's Son was born. Those are the passages we normally think of as declaring to us the birth of Jesus. And yet, John also tells the story. He begins way back in time, not with the birth of a star sighted by Eastern wise men, nor their proclamation by angels, but he begins at the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John also declares that the birth of Jesus Christ had a particular purpose. He was born in order to reconcile people to God. To reconcile means to bring peace between warring parties. So this baby was born in Bethlehem in order to bring peace to the world, peace between rebels and the God who made them. Now, I want us to think about this morning as we think about Christmas, just a couple of days away, and we think about the celebration of the birth of a baby so long ago. I want us to think about this baby, and I want to say four things about him this morning. The first thing I want to say is that this baby who was born in Bethlehem is the eternal Creator. He is the eternal Creator. He is the one who made all things. Now, John refers to Jesus as the Word. He uses that term in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 he declares, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is referring to Jesus as the Word. Now, why does he do that? Well, it's because Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. He's like a book that is opened, and the words tell a story. Well, Jesus' life tells a story. His works tell a story. And his words tell a story. Jesus is referred to by John as the Word of God because he tells the story of God, of God's greatness, of God's power, of God's glory, of God's love, of God's compassion, of God's holiness, of God's sorrow over sin. Jesus came into this world to make God known to people. He created all things, and he has authority over all things. We're told that he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, that baby born in Bethlehem, is the Creator of the world. Now, if he is the Creator of the world, then it stands to reason that he has authority over the world. He owns the world. He has rights over the world. It stands to reason that anything that was made by him owes its existence to him and ought to, in some way, give glory to him, give honor to him, give respect to him. And yet, we only have to open our eyes and look around at this world and realize that for the most part, the people in this world do not recognize his authority over them, do not acknowledge his ownership of them, do not give to him what is rightfully due from them. He has made them, but they don't acknowledge his identity. He is their king and creator, but they don't submit to his rule. The eternal creator came into this world in order to resolve this problem. Those who have rebelled against the creator by living life for their own ends, not acknowledging God and what they owe to him, Jesus came into the world to declare God to them and call them back to God, to acknowledge God. Jesus is the eternal creator. Now, the second thing I want to say about this baby born in Bethlehem so long ago is that he is the unknown life giver. This is what the way that John describes him in verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in verses 9 and 10, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. People don't acknowledge God. We've already recognized that. But more than that, they don't acknowledge that God has given life to them. That their very existence is dependent upon God's pleasure. Throughout history, God has patiently provided for this world, even though it is populated by people who live lives of rebellion against him. He allows humanity freedom to live. Freedom to live the way that it chooses to live. But also throughout history, God has sent warning messages. Messages that not all is well with this world. That not all is right and good in this world. They are warnings of a future judgment. We look around us and we see this world that is in many ways magnificent. We see the glories of the world around us. We see the splendor of creation. And it's marvelous, and it takes our breath away at times. But we also look around us, and we see surrounding us tragedy and pain and suffering. A body is fished out of Lake Tiana. Another is dragged off the railway tracks in Palmerston North. Young lives are cut short by a mad gunman in America. Earthquakes shatter lives. Wars terrorize people. We don't have to turn the news on for very long before we are confronted with the reality that, as amazing as this world is, as full of splendor and glory as this world is, it is also full of tragedy and pain and anguish and suffering and sorrow. God provides, but he has not provided perfection for a world that does not acknowledge him. He allows us to live, according to our own wishes and desires, but he also gives us a foretaste of where those wishes and desires will take us, ultimately to death and to judgment. The Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' followers and a great preacher in the first century, was used to spread the gospel around the Roman Empire. And at one time he was in Athens, and there he was preaching to the philosophers in the Areopagus. And he declared to them, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He declared that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God expects us to search for him. In this world that he has made, that he so kindly provides for our needs in, God expects us to respond to that by searching for him. But people don't do that. In the book of Revelation, John, the writer of the gospel that we've just been thinking about together, also wrote and spoke about the warnings of God upon this world. For example, in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, and verses 20 and 21, having experienced a foretaste of God's judgment, warning shots, as it were, across the bow, we're told the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You see, we live in a world in which God allows us to live, but at the same time warns us about living a life that doesn't take account of him. Today, you are here because of God's kindness. Today, you live and breathe because of God's kindness. Another preacher from the first century, the Apostle Peter, wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God wants you to recognize his authority over you, his ownership of you, and his rights before you. And he wants you to turn from your rebellion in which you live your life for your own pleasure, for your own profit, for your own gain, and to acknowledge that you should be living your life for the one who made you and for the one who provides for all of your needs in this life. And for the one who has so kindly shown in the world around that things are not right here, that there is a better way, and that his judgment will come upon those who refuse to acknowledge him. Do you acknowledge his authority? Do you submit to his rule? Do you give him his due? He is the life giver, but is he known to you? Is he acknowledged by you? This baby is the eternal creator. This baby born in Bethlehem is the unknown life giver. The third thing I want to say about this baby is that he is the unwanted deliverer. He is the unwanted deliverer. Now, John talks about him in this way. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, John is specifically writing about the Jews. He was writing about the Jews because God had chosen the Jews as a vehicle, as a way of making himself known in the world. It was to the Jews that God sent preachers and prophets who told them about the coming of Jesus, the deliverer who was to come into the world. We read earlier in our service from Micah and Malachi and Isaiah. All of these were Jews who had messages from God declaring that a Saviour was going to come into the world. Now, the benefits of the Saviour were not only for the Jewish nation, but the Saviour was to come through the Jewish nation. And so John describes him as coming to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? For centuries before the birth of Jesus, God had sent messengers telling the Jews that a Saviour was to be born. And the Jews longed for this Saviour. They waited expectantly for this Saviour. And yet, when the Saviour came, they didn't receive him. Why? Why didn't they receive this Saviour? Well, the simple answer is this. He wasn't the Saviour that they wanted. He wasn't the Saviour that they wanted. Oh yes, he had come into the world to deliver people from their sins and from the judgment of God upon them. But the Jews didn't want a Saviour like this, didn't want a deliverer like this. They expected to have in a deliverer a great king who would deliver them from the rule and reign of the Roman Empire over them. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod was king of the Jews, but he was a puppet king in the hands of the emperor of Rome. It was the Roman Empire that truly reigned in Judea when Jesus was born. And the Jewish expectation was for a man to come who would be a great warrior and deliver them from their oppression. But in reality, Jesus wasn't so concerned to deliver people from a human emperor. He was more concerned to deliver people from the power of sin in their lives, sin that separated them from God. But the Jews weren't interested in that kind of a saviour. Jesus was the promised saviour, but he didn't meet their expectations. And so they rejected him. And Jesus is still declared today to be the saviour of the world. Not just the saviour of Jews, but the saviour of all who will turn to him and receive him. And yet, it must be said that today, the bulk of humanity are disinterested. They don't want this kind of saviour, because this saviour saves from sin, and they love their sin. This saviour saves them from the consequences of their rebellion against God, but they pretend that there is no God, and therefore there are no consequences of rebellion against him. What the world wants is a saviour who will remove hardship from life. They want a saviour who will take away the suffering from this world. They want a saviour who will eliminate from this world deranged gunmen. They want a saviour who will bring peace to warring nations. They want a saviour who will remove disease and natural disasters. They want a saviour who will make their lives easy and peaceful and comfortable. But they do not want a saviour who will tell them how they ought to live their lives. And they do not want a saviour who will require of them allegiance and service. They do not want a saviour who will require of them worship, because they worship themselves. They don't want a saviour who is to be the centre of their lives, because they want to be the centre of their lives. This baby, born in Bethlehem, is an unwanted deliverer. But in the fourth place, this baby born in Bethlehem is a victorious saviour. He is a victorious saviour. He is the one who succeeded in reconciling sinners to God. After telling us that his own people did not receive him, John goes on to say, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave the right to become children of God. These are people who were enemies of God, because they didn't acknowledge God. They didn't submit to his rule over them. They didn't give him the worship and glory and service that was due to him. They were rebels, alienated, cut off from God. But Jesus Christ came into the world and gave them the right to become children of God. Gave who the right? Well, those who received him. But you just said people didn't receive him. Well, that's true. The bulk of people do not receive him. But there are those who do receive him. He may not have met the Jewish expectations of a saviour, a deliverer from the Roman oppression. But he was successful. He delivered many people from the oppression of sin and from the judgment of God. But this saviour wasn't a victorious saviour riding on a majestic stallion with sword in hand, bringing peace in human terms. But rather, he was a humble saviour who submitted to the law of God and obeyed it perfectly, so that he could stand as a representative for people before a holy God. He was a saviour who brought victory, not by judging others, but by being judged himself. He was a saviour who, men would say, in the prime of his life, was cut down and killed, executed on a Roman cross. But it wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus. It wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus. It was God the Father who killed Jesus. He poured out his wrath upon his own son, because his son had agreed to stand in the place of sinners who would receive him. He would bear the wrath that they deserved, so that they could be freed from that wrath. And the road to victory then was through the death of the Saviour, something the Jews could never understand. He sacrificed himself, and he satisfied the wrath of God against sin in doing so. The Apostle Paul, to whom I've referred earlier, wrote a letter to a church in Rome, and in that letter, among many other things, he wrote these words. In chapter 3, in verses 23 to 25, he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." He was given as a gift to redeem sinners. That is, to buy them back, to buy them out of slavery to sin so that they would serve God. He's also described as being the propitiation. Propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God. And Jesus did that. And all who receive him by faith, that is, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross in the place of sinners, and who trusts in him to take their sin, to all who receive him by faith, Jesus has done this great work. In chapter 5 of Romans and verse 17, Paul goes on to say, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Paul's reminding us that sin initially came into the world through the one man, Adam. And all of his offspring then were tainted with a sinful heart. But just as sin came through the actions of one man, so salvation comes through the actions of one man. And Jesus is that man. That baby born in Bethlehem is the victorious Savior. He comes to bring life. He came to bring life through his own death. But you see, real life has to do with our relationship to the Creator, not our relationship to creation. It's not about a beating heart and breathing lungs. That's not what life is all about. Life is spiritual and has to do with our relationship to the one who made us. This life will come to an end for every one of us in this room this morning. One way or another, it will come to an end. But the soul will live on for eternity. And it will either experience the judgment of God because it has not acknowledged God or bowed down to God, or it will experience the love and mercy of God because it has accepted the Saviour whom God sent. Now, what about you? Do you reject the Creator because of the implications of that? Oh, I don't believe there's a creator of the world. Why not? It takes as much faith to believe that this world began from a big bang and somehow life formed in it as it is to believe that a great God spoke it into being. Why don't you believe that there's a creator? Well, there's huge implications to that, isn't there? If God made you, you have a relationship to him. It's either a good relationship or it's a bad one. And many people can't face that reality, and so they pretend the Creator doesn't exist. Do you reject the Deliverer because he doesn't fit your expectations of a life of peace, a life of ease, a life freed from suffering, a life of wealth and comfort? Then you're rejecting real, true, and lasting life. God became man in the person of Jesus, born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. Have you seen his glory? The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, John says. Have you seen his glory? The amazing fact that God himself became a man in order to restore this spoiled world, in order to make it good. Have you seen his glory? Have you bowed to Jesus and acknowledged him as Lord? I urge you, as you think about Christmas, you think about the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, don't be taken up with cute pictures of a baby in a manger with smiling animals looking on. Remember, that baby is the eternal Creator. That baby is the unknown life giver. That baby is the unwanted deliverer. That baby is the victorious Saviour. Is he your Saviour?